I was just saying yesterday, we had an officers' workshop up at Yanjibup yesterday, and I was just giving a bit of advice to the younger guys, saying if you want to keep your talk on track, you know, make sure you tell everyone your title first, because then they can hold you to account. You know, they know if you're, you know, sticking to that thread or you're starting to sort of go a bit random. But anyway, this one's called Plead Your Cause. And the idea being that, you know, sometimes we, in our mind, we wonder, does the Lord want us to plead our cause and say, do what I want you to, give me what I want? Or do we sometimes have to trust, well, whatever happens, it's the Lord's will and I just have to go along with it, even if we don't like it? So I know that sometimes we all have that kind of dilemma in us. And I think the scriptures, as always, have the, well, they do, they have the answers. But there's always a little bit more subtlety to it and a bit more depth than just the obvious, because the Bible is an amazing thing, full of wisdom and complexity, but simplicity too. And so let's look for that today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Now, I'm sure all of us in this room have a cause that we'd like to plead. Phil's testimony sort of was about believing and wanting to get to heaven and so on, but not knowing how to do it, being going to a group and receiving a tongue, so which meant he received the Holy Spirit, but no understanding, no truth there, no teaching, and so wandered around. And it wasn't until he went to a revival fellowship meeting and got baptized and received a new tongue. So he already had speaking in tongues, but he got a new tongue, and just as a confirmation from God that that it opened his eyes, and perhaps his cause was, I want to go to heaven, you know, I want to be right with God. And the Lord knew his heart and led him, and that was his cause. You may have a different cause. You know, your cause might be that your husband or wife comes to the Lord, and you might have been waiting a long, long time for that. It might be a healing that you've had for 10 years or more. We know that Noah, you know, he's 19 now. He's got muscular dystrophy. That's a long time to be pleading a cause. Sister Janine up in Perth with MS for about 16 years, I think. You know, it's a long time to be pleading a cause. I saw Pastor Daryl Hanslow yesterday. His wife Sheila, he mentioned, is still very unwell. Now, it's a heart thing. I mean, I don't know how many different health problems poor Sheila's had, you know, with the kidney thing, the dialysis and all that, the joints with knees and hips and back and all that, and now it's a heart thing. I mean, how much can one person bear? Plead your cause. Okay, so we've all got different causes. Now, Jesus, who we look to, of course, for answers in all things, here is pleading his cause. And he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be executed in the most humiliating manner imaginable, where you're nailed to a piece of wood and stuck up in the air for everyone to see and laugh at until you die. So you know you're going to die, but they just stretch it out as long as possible, hanging you up in midair, surrounded by common criminals, in a public place. It's, you know, it's pretty sadistic, isn't it, of the Romans to do that? I mean, they could have just, other societies just lined someone against a wall and shoot them, but I suppose they, even if they had rifles, they wouldn't have done that because they wanted to stretch it out, or they chopped their heads off or whatever. It's all pretty quick. But hanging on a cross for hours and hours on end is a pretty sadistic thing to do. Anyway, he knew this was coming, and he knew it was going to be the cross because that was the Roman way. And he knew, he actually mentions in John chapter 3, just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was making a very, very cryptic reference to the serpent, the brazen serpent, the brass serpent on this pole that was held up during the Exodus in the wilderness with Moses. And he was saying, I'm going to be that serpent because I'm going to be sin. The serpent represents sin. I'm going to be sin on that pole or the cross for everyone to see, and you've got to look at me. And that's how you get healed and saved. And he knew that, and he made that reference in John chapter 3, about verse 14. But no one understood what he was talking about. But later on they did. And here he's about to be crucified, and he's gone to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 38, he says to his disciples who've come with him, he says unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me, or wait here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so we know that it tells us in this chapter that he actually went and prayed three times, and that he was praying so fervently that there were huge drops of sweat dropping off him, and they looked as if there were great big drops of blood dropping off him. And he'd pray for an hour, and he'd come back, and he'd find his friends sleeping, and he rebuked them and said, well, couldn't you even watch and wait with me for an hour? But he acknowledged that the flesh was weak, the spirit might have been willing, but the flesh was weak, and that they weren't able to do that. But he went and prayed these three times, and he was saying, Lord, I really don't want to go through with this. This is my cup that I have to drink from. But if possible, let this cup pass from me. But most of all, not what I want, but what you want. And I know that we all understand this, and we see Jesus' example, and when we pray, we sometimes say, well, this is what I want, Lord, but not as I want, what you want and what's best. And there are plenty of scriptures that say trials are good for us. Trials are good for us. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In James chapter 1, Romans 5, tribulation brings patience and patience experience. I looked it up, Phil, so I know the right order now. And experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. So you have to go through these trials. If we got a trial and immediately we prayed and it finished, we wouldn't be tested or proven at all. We have to go through and be toughened up. As God said in Deuteronomy, I'm testing you, I'm proving you, I'm seeing what's in your heart and whether you're going to follow my commandments. If we got whatever we asked for first time, there'd be no testing. And even in the natural life, there are testing times. We have to go through things. We have to endure. We have to wait for something to play out and pass on until it's in the past, don't we? We know that it's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes you're in a job that you absolutely hate, and you just have to put up with it. You can't go away from it for whatever reason. Or, you know, there's a myriad of other things that can happen, and you just have to go through it till it comes to an end. But in the Lord, we know that trials have this special role for us to make us better, to be tested, to be saints of God that are proven, enduring hardness as good soldiers, it says, but also so that we are able to help other people, you know, that we are experienced people. We've fought our battles and won them with the Lord's help. And here Jesus was kind of going in to plead his cause, but in the end he had to go through with it, didn't he? He had to be crucified, die for our sins, but he conquered it and rose from the dead. And the disciples saw him for 40 days, it tells us, and that they also saw him ascend into heaven at the end of those 40 days and go and sit on the right hand of the Father. And then 7 days later they received the Holy Spirit, thereabouts. Okay, Genesis chapter 32. So my talk today is, are we entitled to plead our cause, or should we just say what Jesus said, not what I want, but what you want? Now, this Genesis has got lots of wonderful stories in it, and so many different stories, largely about Abraham's family and different generations of that family, and his grandson Jacob receives the blessing of God, receives the birthright, tricks his brother Esau. His name means the supplanter, younger one, but he received the birthright that the older one should have got. He is the inheritor of God's promises. And he's actually fleeing here away from his brother Esau, who's got a right to be angry with him, and he thinks Esau might come and kill him. It's been a long time since he's seen him, and in the intervening period, Jacob has got married, he's had children, his flocks have grown, he's quite well off, and he's scared. He divides his servants and his flocks up into different groups so that if Esau attacks them, he'll only wipe out one group and not the other. And he sends his wives, he's got two wives and his servants and 11 sons, he sends them on ahead. And it says he passes over this little brook or river. And verse 23 says, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And you might think, who is this man? It's actually an angel of God. And verse 25, it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel, he saw that he, Jacob, prevailed not against him, he, the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob's wrestling all night with him until the break of day, and when the angel sees he's not giving up, he kind of tries to disable him by touching his thigh and putting it out of joint. And the angel says in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob was determined. I am not going to let you go. You might have put my leg out of joint, and, you know, you might be fighting here all night, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the rest of the passage goes on. He asks his name, and he says Jacob, and Jacob asks his name, and he doesn't tell him. And so Jacob makes up a name for him, meaning I've seen the face of God. And then he goes on his way, and he does receive the blessing. So I believe there's a message in this for us, that when we're in a trial, we're alone, as it says, and I brought out a talk on this last month, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. We're always alone in our worst trials. We're going through a kind of a dark nighttime period, but God looks at our faithfulness, and he wants us to fight through it, and he wants us to be determined and to say, I'm not going to give up on this. I demand a blessing. Don't you feel that that's the message coming through here? You know, don't give up. Go through the night. Demand the blessing. Yes, Jesus had to say, well, not as my will, but thy will. And then he got up. That was night time too. And then as the day came, he was led off and crucified, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he was on the cross for 6 hours till 3 in the afternoon. And they took his body down because they didn't want it up for the Passover. So different outcomes, but we know that Jesus got the ultimate victory anyway. He was unique. He had to go through that for us and die for us. Jacob is more like us, who is an example of an inheritor of the blessings of God. We can look to him and what he does as role models for us. And I believe it's saying wrestle, fight, and don't give up until we get the blessing. So plead your cause. Okay, another scripture, Isaiah chapter 1. Just after Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And this one's slightly out of context in what I'm talking about, but you'll see why I've chosen it. It's actually talking about righteousness here. And it's a prophecy. And in verse 18, God says, through the prophet Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And here's a prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit much later on that would take away sins. So, you know, like Cecilia was saying, all the things that people do in the world, and yet when she received God's Holy Spirit, she knew she had that white robe of righteousness. She was as white as snow, and God couldn't see the scarlet anymore. He could only see the wool, which was, you know, if you look at the pure wool, it's very, very white, apparently. I'm not a farmer, but tell me, is that correct? You know, right next to the skin? Oh, we've got sheep farmers everywhere here. 1, 2, 3. Are there any more? Half the room are sheep farmers. Got to be careful what you say. But they're the two examples that brings out here, scarlet, red, crimson, and wool as opposites. And it's lovely the way the Bible uses these things we can understand, isn't it? You know, just examples. Some of you, anyway. You know, the sheep farmers. But come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord wants us to reason sometimes. He wants us to actually come and and not just be mute and say, you know, okay, Lord, I'll just put up with it without putting my case. He tells us to come out to the prayer line and to put our cast our needs upon him. This is what I want, Lord. He gives us examples in the New Testament of women that pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, who'd put up with a bleeding issue for 18 years. Other people that were persistent, the lady with the daughter, the Syrophoenician lady who came, who wasn't even an Israelite or a Jew, she came to Jesus and said, you know, give me healing for my daughter. And he said, well, it's not for me to give it to the Gentiles. And she said, yeah, but the crumbs, the bread which the chosen people eat, the crumbs fall off the table and the dogs eat them. I'm like a dog. I just want a crumb. She was very humble. And Jesus said, well, very good faith, excellent. Your daughter's been healed, and she was healed. So we see the persistence. Another story Jesus brings out is about the judge in Luke chapter 18, where the woman goes to the judge and pleads her cause. And he said he gets tired of her. He says, he keeps coming and saying, please give me what I want. And he says, oh, because she wearies me, I'm going to give her her answer. So many examples in the scriptures to be persistent and to keep reasoning with the Lord and pleading your cause. Up to Isaiah 41, about 40 chapters further on. Again, we're not looking at the context of the story here, but the verse still stands. Verse 21. So Isaiah 41, verse 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. And this is God speaking. You know, if you want something, produce your cause. Give me your strong reasons. Tell me why you want it. And we know that Jesus also said, if you ask anything according to his will, he will give it to you. And we know that if we ask for healing, that's according to his will because he's promised to heal us. If we ask for blessings in our family, he'll give it to us because he's promised to do that. You know, if we ask for provision, he'll do that because he's promised to do that. So we know these things are according to his will. So bring forth your strong reasons. We're basically, half the time, we're quoting back the Lord's promises to him, saying, God, you said, I am the Lord that healeth thee, so I want to be healed. And he doesn't mind if you bring forth your strong reasons. Produce your cause, plead your cause, and wrestle through the night and not give up until you're blessed. And here's an example. Go back three chapters, Isaiah chapter 38. Here's a little story in the middle of Isaiah. It's also in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20, which is a record of, you know, chronicles of the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. But it's repeated almost word for word here in Isaiah. And in verse 1 it says, in those days was Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Here's a prophecy. You're going to die. It's time for you to go. Get your affairs in order. And then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. So he didn't accept that. He said, no, I'm going to plead my cause. I'm going to reason with the Lord. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And so he was completely alone, as I mentioned there about Jacob. Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him till the break of day. He was alone. He was in his bedchamber. He turned his face to the wall. It was just him and the wall. You and me, yeah. But it's a bit like, have you heard what Oscar Wilde's last words were? He was dying of tuberculosis or something in Paris, and he apparently turned his face to the wall and he looked at the wallpaper and he said, one of us has to go. must have been yucky wallpaper. But humorous to the last. But Hezekiah, not such a comedian or wit. Well, if he was, we don't know. But he turned his face to the wall and he reasoned with the Lord. He pleaded his cause. He brought forth his strong reasons. And his reasons were, well, I've walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and done what was good in your sight. You know, it sounds a bit like self-promotion, doesn't it? And we read in the book of Job where Job tried to do that, but it was wrong. He was, you know, self-righteous and he needed to learn a lesson. And he went through 42 chapters before he kind of learnt the lesson, maybe 40 chapters. In chapter 40, he gets it. 42, he puts it into action. And in a few verses, the Lord turns the whole trial around and Job has twice as much as he had before. So we see that that's typical of a trial, 40 chapters of trial, you know, or 41 and a half chapters of trial and half a chapter of blessing, but very good blessing. So Job said, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'll trust in God, but I will maintain my own ways before him. And he was still, you know, a little bit determined. I'm right. I'm okay. I'm self-righteous. God is on my side. And he had to learn a lesson. Hezekiah, Lord looks on the heart. We don't really know the difference, but Hezekiah was right in the sight of God. He just says these things, I've walked in truth, perfect heart, done that which is good in thy sight, these three things that are mentioned here, and God hears him. Because if we finish off the story, he gets his life back. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. So the Lord said, not only am I going to extend your life and deliver you from this siege and win the battle, but I'm going to give you a sign as well. And in verse 8 he says, behold, I bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So, you know, that just doesn't happen, does it? You know, the sun goes backwards or the world stops rotating or whatever, so that the sundial shadow goes backwards instead of forwards, you know, which just defies all the laws of physics. But that's what the Bible says happened, and we believe the Bible. So that's what God did. And if we think about it today, God has given us signs too. He's given us a token when we receive the Holy Spirit, this new language we speak, to say, I'm there with you, trust me, I'm with you, I'm in you, and I'm going to win your battles for you, I'm going to extend your life, I'm going to heal you and do all these things for you. And he does. We could all stand up here and testify, you know, I've been healed of this and that, you know, I've been provided for, I've won my battles, as Hezekiah had here, he was under siege. We can be under siege from all directions and under pressure. And, you know, I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll get you out of them. Doesn't matter how impossible it is. With God, all things are possible. And the Bible tells us. Okay, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Okay, from verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's presenting two options here. You know, the people that want to choose evil and just make the most of this life in whatever way they can. Yes, they can do that for a while, but, you know, life is not that long after all when the scythe comes through and cuts off the grass. And in another place it says it's thrown into the oven, you know, wheats and things like that. The green stuff withers. But if we trust in the Lord and do good, we'll dwell in the land and be fed. We'll receive the desires of our heart. He'll bring to pass all those things that we want. But just what is lovely here is the desires of your heart. The Lord wants to give you the desires of your heart. He wants you to delight yourself in him first, and it's always a case of faith. Step forward first, do that first, and then you'll receive the blessing. Just as Jacob had to wrestle through the night, he didn't get the blessing up front, did he? It's not like these days, you go to Harvey Norman and you get the thing up front, you pay for it later, you know. in the Lord, you do the hard stuff, and then you get the blessing. You know, this society's got it all back to front, you know. Want it, charge it, you know, and then you might not even pay for it, might you? Have it now. Well, then you don't get toughened up, you don't get proven or tested or anything like that. Here, commit your way to the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a promise. It might just be a phrase in the Bible, but it's actually a promise when it's printed there. God said it. It's been printed in ink, so we can read it, and we can quote it back to him and say, God, you said you're going to give me the desires of my heart. You can't lie. And no matter how long it takes, I'm going to keep wrestling through the night, and you're going to give it to me. You know, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. So take courage from the scriptures that you can plead your cause and get the answer. You know, there are lots of people that we might think, oh, it's been 16 years. When are they ever going to get the answer? But can God lie? No. So trust in the Lord. Okay, we'll go up to the New Testament. Been in the Old Testament for quite a while now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. And Jesus here, speaking to the multitude, says, come unto me, all you that are Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we've got burdens. We're labouring. We're carrying heavy things. Jesus says, I want you to give them to me. I'm going to give you a burden too, but it's light. It's walking with the Lord. It's being disciplined, you know, being a Christian, you know, praying, reading, fellowshipping, so on. That's a light burden. The yoke is easy. In return, he's going to take all your heavy stuff, all those things that you want to wrestle for, and he's going to give us rest in return. This is Jesus speaking. So we're going to find rest to our souls. And we know, we've all experienced it, the peace that passes understanding, the joy unspeakable. All of those scriptures come into being in our lives. We just can't explain it. We're just so happy. Like Cecilia said, you know, to just determine, who cares about a phone? I've got salvation. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to go into a meeting. I'm going to meet my brothers and sisters. And we all see the same thing. We see the same vision of what's coming up. The Lord's coming back. You know, this world might be going down the drain, but whatever happens, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, I'm on your side. I've already overcome the world. And you're going to be saved. You're going to be raised up out of it all. Don't quite know how it's going to happen. The Bible's not totally explicit in that area, but it just tells us when Jesus returns, we'd just be raised up into a new phase. So just take his advice. Come to Jesus, hand over the burden, accept the light burden in return. Well, you've already accepted it. You're already walking the walk. Okay, John chapter 7. We're just looking to finish now. Used the scripture last week, but it's a bit of a favourite at the moment. Used it in Pakistan quite a bit. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus is, where is he? He's at the temple. He went up to the feast. Anyway, here he is in verse 37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus is speaking, he's inviting here, he's saying, come, come, come. But the Holy Spirit hasn't yet been poured out. But if you're thirsting after truth, after righteousness, after knowing God, and not just religion, not just lots of platitudes and words and so on, but to really know it in your heart, because you've had miracles, you have a relationship with the Lord that's no one can take away or get in between, you know, it's just you and him like a friend that you can talk to. If you want that, come and drink. And if you believe on Jesus and you do what he says, you're going to have living water flowing out of you. You're going to have truth flowing out of you. You're going to be able to tell people, you know, what to do to be saved. You're going to point to the right scriptures. This is what Jesus said. Do this, get in the baptism tank, receive the Holy Spirit, walk on, and you know, you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. You're going to receive eternal life. But Jesus not yet glorified. And many things Jesus said were in advance of what was coming up. People sometimes think, oh, we've got to be like Jesus. And they look at the Gospels and say, he's our model. We've got to be like that there. But Jesus was talking about what was coming afterwards. He's just, I've just come to tell you about the kingdom of God. When I go, receive the Holy Spirit. Up in chapter 14, John chapter 14, he talks about it a little bit more. He says he's going away. His disciples say, how do we know where to go if you're going away? How do we know the way? And verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide for you, with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll live in him. Okay. Let's just finish up in the beginning of Acts, shall we? Chapter 1. And here we have the very last words that Jesus speaks on earth to his disciples. And what's he talk about? Does he talk about politics? Romans? Does he talk about the weather? What else could he talk about? The football. Go the Dockers. No, he says, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, in verse 4, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. He's just quoting what we just read in John chapter 14. The promise of the Father is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and in Bunbury, in Pakistan, in Romania, and China, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they saw him depart. But they were told to wait and receive the Holy Spirit, and so that's what they did. 120 people, it tells us, verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they all spoke in tongues. It was the Spirit gave them their utterance. It was the Holy Ghost. It was the fire that Jesus and John the Baptist had talked about. The wind is even mentioned there too, just the sound of wind. And when these other people heard about it, they came and said, what is going on? And Peter preached to them and told them, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what Joel was talking about in the Old Testament. This is what David in the Old Testament was talking about. If you want it, this is what you do. Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it's here today. Baptism's available today. That simple scripture can be put into effect today. You can receive the promise of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And you can plead your cause to God, wrestle through the night with all whatever problems you've got, because we all have them, and the Lord will answer because he is on a bound to do that. And all the people said, amen.